we'll go ahead and just jump into prayer right now, and that way we can get on our Harleys and scooter on down, all right? Amen, brother. Okay. Thank you, Lord Father, for this day. What a beautiful day this has been. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for the birds chirping, the trees starting to bloom, and it's just an amazing picture of your creation that we get to enjoy every year. Just a reminder of that what dies could come back to life in creation, Lord God. So thank you for this opportunity to just live witnessing that in our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bless us today. Be over Pastor Scott as he's in Sweet Home. May you give him the words to speak. May you help him to connect with the people there in that church, and that they would receive the word. And likewise here, Lord God, I pray that you would just anoint me, Lord Father, with your words. I pray, Lord Jesus, that anything that is of me, may you strike out, but that you would be able to speak your truth and what you would want to relay here this morning, Father. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that you just work through me and that everybody will have ears to hear and accept what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll get this going. So Easter, crazy. It's almost here, isn't it? It just seems like it was last year that we're about this time. Yeah. I know, right? So so here we are again. It's next Sunday's Palm Sunday, and I was trying to figure out, oh, what should I talk on, and what should I speak about, and whatnot. And it just felt like the Lord put this message on my heart. Some of you guys have already heard about it, and that's about Jesus' anointing, or Jesus being anointed before he was crucified. Now, there's a couple of stories that happened, three of them in particular, about Jesus being anointed in the Bible. The first one is in Luke 7, where it took place early in his ministry. Somebody came, anointed him, and he continued through and just doing some amazing things that we've read about before. In the second anointing was in John 12, which takes place about 6 days before Passover. And then the third is in Mark 14 and Matthew 26, which speaks of the same account of the two, same information, same background. Today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14. So if you want to turn with me, if you have your cell phones, if you have your Bibles ready, if you have your tablets, whatever that is. Are you guys ready? Give me thumbs up if you're ready. That right here, sister. Yep. Okay. It's always good to hear the pages turn and whatnot. But we're going to be reading out of Mark 14, verse 1. And it says, Jesus anointed at Bethany. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. That's so nice. Aren't you glad that our pastors don't do that nowadays, right? Jeez, talking about, okay, anyways. But, verse 2, but during that feast, the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking to some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. Bless their little hearts. 3, while Jesus was at Bethany, reclining at the table at the house of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on her head. Verse 4, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done something beautiful to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you will help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What an What a crazy scene, right? So here it is, right before Passover, which is supposed to be a celebration, which is supposed to be something that people are looking forward to, a reminder of when the Exodus out of Egypt. Now, if you turn with me, if you keep your finger there, and you turn with me to Exodus 12, it talks about what the Passover was about. And I'm going to go from starting in verse 5 through 7. And you could read along or whatnot, or you could just listen. That's cool too. But it says in verse 5 in chapter 12, "The animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." Verse 7. "Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops of the door frames of the houses they are eating the lamb." So then we skip down, just talks about how they're supposed to prepare it and eat it or whatnot. And then in verse 12 it says, "At that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you and the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." So there's a promise right there. That's what they're supposed to be celebrating. That's what they were supposed to be getting ready for the Passover. And then we come to this page right here. And what are the priests trying to do? They're trying to kill Jesus. So instead, they went from a celebration of when they were going to get delivered, the last plague, get delivered from Egypt. They're over here saying, you know what? We don't want to celebrate that right now. We have something else in mind, something bigger, and that's killing Jesus. But let's not do it at this time. Which makes you wonder, were these priests actually understanding the Old Testament scriptures? That they were preparing to slaughter the Lamb who's Jesus, our Savior? I doubt it if they had that hindsight, right? Because of how they were. They were just so angry because Jesus was challenging them, because Jesus was questioning them, because Jesus was pushing their buttons of saying, you know what, you're too much about the law. You're too much about all this that's going on that you don't even see the Messiah right before you. They were like those horses with blinders. That's how they were. They weren't seeing the whole picture. They were so preoccupied with everything that was going around that they didn't even see him standing before them. It's just amazing that you start thinking about that. They were missing the whole point when Jesus is standing there. But then it says in verse 3, which is really what we're going to be focusing on today, is Jesus arrives at Bethany, which is only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And he was invited by Simon the leper. How would you like to have that last name? What's your name? Simon the leper, right? I'm not sure what family he came from or whatnot, just crazy. But it's believed that he was somebody that Jesus had already healed in the past. He was somebody that he had touched and made him clean again. So there was a relationship already. So he invites Jesus as he arrives to Bethany for a dinner. So Jesus comes over with his disciples, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were there, who you guys know, we'll touch in a minute, but also the disciples and guests. So it was not uncommon for when a well-known rabbi, a respected rabbi would come in to the town and have dinner, that people would actually come. They wouldn't come for the dinner, but they would stand around just listening to him speak. So it was an invitation to come and learn from the rabbi. So they were eager to listen. They were eager to hear what he had to say. They were eager to understand how he interpreted the scriptures, right? So it was a special occasion. Again, Passover, here's this rabbi, an amazing man, and people are gathering in. So then we come up to this woman who in verse 3 talks about her coming up, and as Jesus was speaking at the table, she gets this jar and she breaks it and she pours the oil on top of his head. And wouldn't that be weird? So it'd be like me coming up to you, somebody here with oil, and just start playing with your hair and putting stuff on it. That'd be a little bit odd, wouldn't it? That'd be kind of weird. I'd be going, no, stop, please. What are you doing? I'm speaking, right? So nobody come up here because you might get elbowed, right? But there was a relationship there. It wasn't like she just came out of the blue and said, oh, look, there's Jesus. I'm going to put oil on him. There had to be some kind of relationship. There had to be some kind of let me drink some water. Thank you very much for interpreting for me. But yeah, so they knew each other. They spent time together. This is somebody who Jesus already said that they loved that family. He loved Lazarus, right? And so she felt comfortable. There was an ease for her to come up and do that to Jesus and for Jesus to allow her to do that. So who is Mary? Well, we first meet Mary in Luke 10:39 as, you know the story where they go to the house and Martha's over here, busy, she's a busybody, but Mary comes and she sits at Jesus' feet. So in verse 39 it says, her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. So right there tells me that that truly wasn't the first time that she had spent time with Jesus. That wasn't the first time that she had heard of Jesus, because she already had a spot. Her spot was Jesus' feet. Her spot was right there, right in front of him, so that way she could soak in everything that was being said, that she was focused on just him and not everything else that was going on around him. And normally, that spot right there was reserved for the disciples, for people who were under his teaching, for the people who were under his tutelage. They were the ones that normally were right there, right in front of him, so that way because that was their rabbi, so that way they could just soak it in and understand, take notes, whatever that may be. But yet, here was Mary at Jesus' feet, which normally was reserved for men. Isn't that awesome? That was how she knew who Jesus was. He was right there. He was like, that's awesome. So I ask you, when you meet with Jesus, where's your place? Is it in the back of the room when you're in front of Jesus? Is it in the middle, or is it right here in the front where you could almost touch him? I know you're kind of saying, well, Jesus is not here. He's in my heart. Well, that's good. But thinking about it, you know, I kind of thought about it myself going, you know, I hope and I pray that if I had Jesus in front of me, that's where I would be, is at his feet. That I would be humbled, that I would be in a place of just honoring him. And that's where Mary, you just have to admire Mary, that she was willing to press forward. The second time we meet Mary is in John 11. And here we meet her after Lazarus is feeling sick, and they send a letter to Jesus. And Jesus takes a couple of days to get to Bethany, and in that time, Lazarus dies. The person that he loves, it says in John 11 that is Lazarus who Jesus loved. So when he gets into Bethany, Martha runs out and meets him and starts talking to him and said, if you would have only came when I called you, if you would have only came as soon as you heard my message, received my message, Lazarus would still be alive. But then it's interesting in verse 27, she goes on to say, but I know you're the Messiah. I know you're the Son of God. Again, this family knew who Jesus was because it was revealed to them who he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Jesus calls for Mary. Mary comes running out. And what's the first thing she does? She falls at Jesus' feet because that was her spot. And Jesus sees her and he has empathy for her and he starts weeping. And then you know the rest of the story, right? He goes out and he brings Lazarus back from the dead. But I totally skipped the part what I really wanted to say, was she was at his feet, a place of humbleness, a great place of surrender. And then Mary and Martha had already said that he was the Messiah. The Hebrew word for Messiah is Mashiach, which means the anointed one. So think about it. Even then, they already knew that he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God, and he would soon be the anointed one. So right there is that Mary's mind was already starting to think, man, this is somebody special. This is our Messiah. This is who he's going to be, the King of Israel. They were picking up on that while his disciples were struggling with that. They were struggling to understand what all this was about. And then the third time we meet Mary is in Mark 14. Again, where Jesus is at the table, he's eating, he's teaching, and she is not present. She's not there sitting at Jesus' feet, which was odd. What was she doing? What was she thinking? Well, I think by this time it's Passover. Not sure, I'm just guessing, is that she saw the correlation between the Old Testament and New Testament. She knew what was going on with Jesus. She knew what was happening. She knew that he was the Messiah, the God, the anointed one. And I imagine she was going, you know what? I want to honor him. I want to give him my all. I want him to know how much he means to me. What's the one thing that I could do that would be extravagant? What's the one thing I could do that would show him how much I love him? And she goes on and she starts thinking, and then finally she goes, oh, Eureka, I know. Eureka, who uses that word nowadays, right? But is, I found it. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get this alabaster jar with perfume, and I'm going to put it on his head. And she breaks it, and she pours it on him, and it was so much, they say that it's about 12 ounces for the bottle, that she puts it on his head, and the whole room is filled with this aroma for everybody to enjoy, right? Which leads me to think, what's the smell that you enjoy? What's a smell that might take you back to something special? We talked about music before in the past, but you know that smell does the same thing? You know, there's always that aroma, that smell that you go, oh man, that smells like mom. Or that smells like roses of my mom's yard. Or maybe it's a barbecue. You know, sometimes you're walking through the neighborhood and it's like, oh, that smells like barbecue steaks. Oh, that must be, that's 11, that's why I'm getting hungry. Or maybe it's jasmine. Jasmine smells amazing. I love that smell. Or maybe after a hot summer, the first rains that come in, and you smell it, you go, oh, that smells so good, right? Well, one of my favorite smells, and you're going to probably agree with me, is jet fuel. Anybody else? I mean, jet fuel, oh, that does it for me right there. I don't know if it's growing up by an airport or being in the Air Force and being around jets that would take off F-15s or whatever that may be. And I remember going to work early in the mornings and they'd be in the runway revving up their engines and your body's just shaking. They take off and then you just get that smell and you're like, oh man, that really energized me, right? Something about jet fuel. I even got a cup, a mug that says, I love the smell of jet fuel in the mornings, right? That's my cup of coffee. If I could do that, that'd be great. If I could invent a spray like a cologne, that's what it would be, right? That'd be saying, oh man, what's that smell? Does it smell like jet fuel? That's me, right? So that would have been awesome. But it takes me back to a time where I enjoyed the military. I enjoyed being overseas. I enjoyed seeing these things. And it just brings a good reminder. So I say that because everybody has that smell. Everybody has that fragrance, that aroma. So now think about the people who were present there. Think about the Simon and the family and the disciples and then the people that were pressed in. When they smell that aroma, they got to enjoy it. They were there. But yet, Once they start walking through the towns and all those things, and they get that smell of that perfume, what do you think that took them to? Eventually realizing the importance of the moment, I imagine when they smelled that smell, that aroma, when they saw that alabaster jar, probably took them back to that room. Probably took them back to remember that event of Mary pouring that extravagant gift on Jesus' head. Later realizing that that moment right there had a major significance that they totally missed. It's just crazy that we could miss such an opportunity of worship because we're so preoccupied with something else. But then these people were able to go back and to realize that what Mary was doing was out of this world. It was a total act of worship. So what was this oil? So we have a picture of, this is an alabaster jar in the first century, and it's about 12 ounces, and what they would do is the jar would be full, and they would break the neck, and it had like another part that they could put on top for when they weren't using it. They would break the neck, and they would use it. So little drops at a time for whatever that may be. There were different types of oils. One of them was for cooking. Another one was for medicine. So kind of like our aromatherapy nowadays that helps with stress and sleep and all these other things. Kind of like that. They also used oil for the bowls of water. So when people would come into their house, they could wash their feet. They put some in there so that way it smelled good. It gave that pleasing aroma. Well, the other oil, which Mary used, was an expensive oil. This oil came from the Himalayan mountains, and the cost of it was about 300 denarii, so a year's wages. So this is something that was totally out of reach for some people. You had to spend a lot of time saving up your money because this was expensive oil. This was something extravagant to have. So just put a little bit into perspective. Our other picture is, that's the spikenard. So Himalayan mountains. This right here is perfume. And for you guys who are interested, is cost $1.2 million. Okay. So this is something, doesn't have spikenard in it, right? But it's composed of 300 different smells or whatnot that they put together, and the case is made out of leather, and it's got diamonds and all that stuff. So if you can't afford that, you can afford $14,000 per ounce, okay? So I share that because Mother's Day is coming up. You know, guys might want to start saving. That's what I'm saying. So so there you are. So a special gift, an extravagant gift for you to share with your loved one. But the thing here is that Mary didn't care. She didn't care how much that was. She didn't care what the cost was to provide something that was worth something to Jesus. So her gift was an aroma of worship, an extravagant aroma of worship. It says in one of the quotes in Lewis Twerfberg, totally messed that up. In her book, Reading the Bible with Rabbi Jesus, it says, to be anointed literally is to have spread oil, sacred oil, poured on one's head, usually to appoint a person to a holy office. This widespread custom stretches far back into history. The ancient Egyptians anointed their high officials. The Hittites appointed the kings with the holy oil of kingship in their coronation. In Israel, the high priests are anointed as well as kings such as Saul, David, and Solomon. So this was an act that was very known at that time. It was great honor to say, you know what? you're going to be anointed for something, for a great work, to pour oil on somebody's head. So even in Israel's time, all the kings, they were anointed. David, when he fought with Saul, he said, I couldn't take his life because he's the anointed one. That's who God put on that seat. I'm not going to touch him. And we move forward, and I started looking, going, okay, so those were kings, and those were some of the high officials, priests, people that were anointed. Were there any prophets? I only found one place in 1 Kings 19 where a prophet was anointed, and that was where Elijah anointed Elisha as prophet after he left. And God told him, I select Elisha for you to anoint as my prophet. And that's the only time that I could find where there was an anointing of somebody who wasn't a priest or a king. Which is amazing, because here's Mary making this act. Here's Mary offering this act. And I don't even know if she knew how highly symbolic this was. Maybe she has said, you know what, I want to anoint Jesus and I'm going to use this oil. But Mary's anointing of Jesus was twofold. It was an anointing of Jesus as the Messiah, stating that he's the Son of God, anointing him for kingship, but also for preparing his body for what? Burial. So this gets everybody ticked off, right? They're indignant. And I know this because in verse 4 and 5, it talks about some of the disciples getting furious. They're upset. They're going, what are you doing? You know how much money this costs? And you're spending it on Jesus of Nazareth? What good thing comes out of Nazareth? I'm sure that's what they were saying. They're going, why? Why spend all this when you could have given the money to the poor? When we could have sold it and helped out so many people? They missed the point. Again, they were preoccupied with so many other different things. And just imagine how Mary felt. She does this great act. She offers this worship. She gives Jesus the best of that of what she has. But yes, her closest friends, the disciples, are yelling at her, are telling her how bad an idea this is. They're scolding her. Harshly, it says. How would you feel if you came up and you offered something so extravagant, thinking, you know what, this is really going to be a blessing for God? But then somebody starts getting upset with you. Somebody starts making you feel ashamed because you spent so much money, or making you feel embarrassed. That would be harsh. And I'm sure she probably felt embarrassed of going, okay, maybe I screwed up. Maybe I shouldn't have done this. And I could just imagine her self-talk going, oh, wait, you know what? Maybe I messed up, because they're right. This was a lot of money. You guys ever have that where you do something and it's like your self-talk starts talking back and forth and going, oh, maybe I should have done it. But it's like, oh, wait, no, this is the reason I had it. But her heart was pure. Her heart was one that was wanting to give something beyond her means. So while that is going around and that was happening, Jesus in verse 6 and 9 says, calm down, just chill. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Don't bother her, because what she did is something beautiful. What she did is something that meant something for her, that went beyond her imagination of what she would ever do. For 3 years, his disciples ate with them, talked with them, studied under them, traveled with them, saw his miracles, but yet they still missed the point of what was happening, even up to his death. They were still questioning, but yet here's Mary. She's seeing the big picture. Mary is understanding. Mary is present and listening to what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, so that time was well spent while she was there sitting at the feet of Jesus. That time that she would press forward to hear him talk, that was well spent time. Because she was soaking it all in, and she was grabbing these illustrations that the disciples missed, she was getting. She was like, oh yeah, okay, so you're going to be dying. Okay, ooh, sorry, that was God. So anyways, that was what's happening there, right? So I can just imagine how Jesus was feeling, listening to his disciples, attacking her, bickering and all that stuff. That's probably making them upset. He's like, listen to me. What don't you guys understand? What don't you guys see? Realistically, you guys should have been doing this to me. Realistically, you guys should have been the ones putting the oil, anointing me with oil, because I've been teaching you this. And he rebukes them. It's like, no, don't attack her. She's doing a wonderful thing. She's preparing my body for burial. Kind of, as I, this wasn't in my notes, but I think, how many times do I read the Bible and I miss the message? Right? Because I'm preoccupied with my own stuff, or things are going on and I get distracted and I read the scriptures and then I walk away and I go, what did I just read? What did it mean? And I just want to say is, don't get distracted. There's a lot of stuff going on in this world, crazy stuff, but don't get distracted with that. Don't get distracted with what the enemy's trying to do. It's staying focused. When you read the word, what is it saying? How is it speaking to your heart? What is it saying? What is it trying to relay to you? Maybe it's to help you get through a circumstance, or maybe it's trying to give you an answer for a decision you need to make. Is that God's there? He's speaking through his word. This is an active word. It's not static. It's not just sitting there going, okay, this is what it used to say. It's active. It's always teaching us something. So I don't know who that's for. So let's get back on the right track over here. So that was free. So here's Jesus. He's being an advocate for Mary, and he's standing up for her. And he's saying, you know what? Leave her alone. She's doing a beautiful thing. She understands the moment. She understands what's going on. So don't mess with her anymore. And I could just imagine Mary standing behind Jesus going, yeah, what he said. See? I knew I was right, right? So, because I wouldn't do that, but I'm sure that that's what she did. But then in verse 7, Jesus continues to say, and you know what? You're right. You have a great heart that you want to help out the poor. But guess what? You will always have the poor. You will always be able to help them out. They will always be there for you to provide, to help them out and provide for their needs. And actually it says that in the first century, in that time, about 80% of the people live in poverty. 80%. So very few had money. Very few had an ability to give this gift. So if they wanted to save up for something, it costed them a lot of money, a lot of time to come up with those finances. But Jesus was saying, you know what? You'll always have the poor. But then he goes, you won't always have me. And that's the beauty about what Mary did, is that she foresaw what was going on. She understood that Jesus' time was starting to run out. She saw that Jesus' time was coming to an end. She saw, maybe she didn't know it was going to be right then and there, but she knew, okay, you know what? Something's going to happen. And I can't hold this, my worship back anymore. I can't wait anymore. I need to do something. I need to act somehow. What should I do? Where should I go? What should I give up? And that's where she comes out with her alabaster jar. and she pours it on her head. A year's wages. Doesn't matter how much you make, right? You can make $12,000, $100,000. A year's wages for you is a lot of money. And many scholars believe that this perfume that she poured over Jesus' head was probably perfume that she was saving up for her own burial. Because a lot of the people back then, that's what they did, is they tried to help out their families or whatnot by buying their own anointing oil for when they died. They prepared the body. They would put these oils on them so it would just take care of the body as it decomposes or whatever, so it doesn't smell as bad, maybe, I don't know. But that's what they believe. So Mary gave basically her burial oil for Jesus. That's an awesome picture, that she was willing to give that up. But then he continues, which I thought this was kind of cool. In verse 9, it says, I tell you the truth, whenever this good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. And guess what? 2,000 plus years later, what are we doing? We're discussing Mary's act of worship. We're discussing this extravagant gift that she provided to Jesus to this day. Why? Because it was probably one of the biggest acts of worship anybody could have done in that time. While everybody missed it, Mary knew who he was. Again, the Messiah, the anointed one. That's awesome. That's just amazing. So we'll end with this. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Seize the day. Mary sought the day. She said, you know what? The time might be coming up. I'm going to press in, and I'm going to do everything that I can. So as we look today and we see what's going on in our world, all the wars and all the fears and all the anxieties and whatever's going on, it's crazy out there. But guess what? Is that we need to stay focused. Don't get caught up in that. Seize the day. When you read the word, when you pray, when you're going out to work, when you're doing, when you're meeting with your friends, when your neighbors or whatever that is, or whoever that is seize the day of sharing the good news. Seize the day of how can you be an influence to somebody else in sharing the gospel. Because there's a lot of people with no hope out there. And sometimes we get our hope and we hold it on tight. It's not for us just to keep, it's for us to share. It's for us to let others see the light that is in us. So seize the day. Who can you impact around the world and around your neighborhood? And it's the whole thing about discover, grow, and impact, right? How are you living those out? The other one is be extravagant. Be extravagant. What would that look like for you? For Mary, it was giving a year's wages of her perfume. But what does that mean for you? And each one of us is different. Maybe it's an act of servanthood, or maybe it's serving, or maybe it's taking somebody under your wing. But for your own self, what does being extravagant mean for you? And you're probably not going to come up with this right away, but it's something for you to chew on throughout this next week. What can you give back to God? Is it financially? Is it just of your time? So I'm going to have Kristen come up, and she's going to share a story about, actually, it's pretty cool. Yeah.
All right.
This is Kristen.
So this isn't my story. It's a story that I heard this last week, and it's funny that I hear it in the same week that Rich is speaking on this. So I came home and I was like, hey, I have to tell you this story. And then he's like, oh, I'm going to have you share that on Sunday. So I'm on the board for Options Pregnancy Resource Center, right, in Albany. And we had a board meeting on Monday night, and our executive director was telling us this story. And she said that there's a guy who does some work for us at the clinic, and then is also a donor and supporter of the organization. And he called her one day and he said his job is like repairing equipment and stuff like that. And he got contracted to go to Portland and do some work at Planned Parenthood in Portland. And he was really struggling with it because he knows how he feels about Planned Parenthood, right? And so he called and he said, I have a question. He goes, I don't want this money. Like, whatever I get paid for, I don't want. He's like, so if they pay me to do this, can I give it to you? Would you take it? And she was like, yeah. She goes, because then we can use what Satan meant for evil, God can use for good, right? We can use it to do something good. So he asked his pastor to come with him under the guise of being his assistant so that they could go into Planned Parenthood and he could do his job. And the idea was that while he was there, his pastor was going to be praying in the room, right, while he's working on the equipment. Well, he got there, and they had assigned two people that followed them everywhere they went and stood in the room the whole time he was there. Whatever he was working on, they were standing there. They never left him unattended. And so they would, like, discreetly walk by and, like, put their hand on the table and, like, pray without praying out loud, right, just trying to do it. And the whole time he's in there working, these two people kept saying, what is that smell? Like, over and over again. What is that smell? And he's like, what are they talking about? And he's like, I don't know. And they like kept talking about, what is this smell? So he finishes his job, and he goes out to the car, and they get in the car, and him and his pastor lean over and kind of start praying in the car. And they open their eyes and look up, and these same two people are standing outside of his car, looking around. What is that smell? And they're like walking around the car, trying to figure out what's going on, right? Well, that morning, for his devotion, Rich put it up on the screen. Before his devotion that morning, he had read 2 Corinthians 14:15. But thank God he made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphant procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently for those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? That's what he had read that morning before he went. And he didn't realize it until afterwards. And he was like, what are they talking about? And he's like, oh, that's the verse. So whatever they were smelling, we have no idea, right? But God showed up and was there and was in that room even though they couldn't do it. And so I thought that was like so cool that, you know, the spiritual realm breaking into a place that we know is not not lifting up God, right? But he was there in that room.
Sweet. Thank you, Kristen. Yeah, so how awesome is that? I heard the story and I got goosebumps. It's like, yeah, that's totally awesome that we get to have a fragrance, an aroma to share with others. Now, like she said, it could be a sweet perfume for those who are believers, but it could also be a smell of death and doom. So this is a question I pose to you. Are you being a stinking Christian? Right? What are people smelling around you? Are they having that sweet aroma? And that's what we should be striving for, right? Is having these people, I think that's just amazing that they would go outside looking for the smell as they're praying. It's just amazing. The other one is Jesus has our backs. Just like with Mary, we have an advocate who speaks up for us. We have an advocate who, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're dealing with or what people say, we have a word of God that tells us who we are in Christ, that tells us the truth, doesn't tell us lies, doesn't tell us these things that are crazy like they are going nowadays, but it tells you, it gives us our identity, it gives us our purpose, and that's who Jesus is. He's our advocate. And the last one is don't miss the mark. Judas and some of the other disciples, they were so worried about the perfume, the cost, and what it could have been, and what should have been, and all those other things, that they totally missed the mark of what was going on. Not just in that time, but also the previous years as they spent time with Jesus. And even as Jesus was dying on the cross, they missed that. they deserted him. They hid, they ran away, and they did other stuff. And it wasn't until he came, actually, it says that when he did come back and he showed himself to them, some of them still didn't believe. They missed the mark. They're so preoccupied. And I just want to share with you is stay focused. Stay on track. Continue to strive to do good and to offer whatever you have to God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Amen? So, Lord Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for today. I thank you, Lord God, that even though I stumbled over some things, it doesn't matter. I mean, really what it comes down to is your word. Your word is living. Your word is active. It doesn't matter how I might have messed up or missed some of my notes or added into my notes. It doesn't matter because you're in control. And I believe, Lord Father, that whatever was said touched people's lives. So touched people's hearts. So I pray, Lord Jesus, as we move forward this week, help us to be stinky Christians, Lord God, to those around us. Help us, Lord Father, to be a light. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be a voice of hope. Help us to offer a sacrifice like Mary did. May we not count the cost of what it takes to worship you, but that we could just be extravagant in the way that we worship you, Lord God. So, Father, we give you all the praise and glory. I pray that as we finish with this last song, let it be a song that speaks to our hearts and challenges to move forward, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.